Well, having sung from Psalm 32, let's turn to Psalm 32 in our Bibles. Page 637 in the Pew Bibles, Psalm 32. A Psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. We'll stop there in a reading from Psalm 32. Let's turn as well to the New Testament. Back again to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And we're going to read from chapters 3 and 4 and right up to where we began this morning in chapter 5. So a little bit of overlap in terms of where we're at. And we're here at this point, as you understand, because we continue in our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, which summarizes the Bible. The Bible's basic teachings of the things we need to know. And we're to the point where it asks us, what does it profit you to believe all of this? And we come with the glorious confession, in Christ I am right with God and an heir to life everlasting. So we want to focus on what that blessing is of having a righteous standing before God. So very fundamental, so very important for our lives as Christians. Romans 3 at verse 19, I believe 1295 in the Pew Bibles. Romans 3 verse 19. In the verses 9 through 18, the Apostle Paul has been sort of closing the door for us in terms of any sense that we have a righteousness of our own, that we could accomplish anything. And the conclusion was, there is none who is righteous, no, not one. And he quotes many psalms to make that point. So now we pick up at 3 verse 19. Now we know, hear the word of God, 3 verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. That is to say, we cannot gain or earn our way into God's favor and be right with God by our attempts at keeping the law. That's never going to happen. We'll never attain to that. So by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. All you're going to get from the law, in that sense, is the conviction, I can't do it. The conviction of your sin. But now, 3 verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. It's a big word. It means atoning sacrifice. It means more than that. It means that Jesus received, worked his way through the wrath of God. He was the propitiation. He endured the wrath of God. God set forth Jesus as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And here quoting from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. I'm going to jump over to verse 23, Romans 4, verse 23. We just looked last Lord's Day at everything that was said in between here about Abraham. But now we're going to appreciate it's not just for Abraham that this was written, but for us. So 4 verse 23, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. So what's imputed to Abraham? The righteousness of Jesus. Our sins are not laid on our shoulders, laid to our account, but Jesus' righteousness is not just for Abraham, but for us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, by verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We'll stop there. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open here to Romans and maybe also be ready to look at Psalm 32. But turn with me now as well to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23. In the Forms and Prayers books, page 224. In the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 881. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23. Carrying on, after looking at all of the things that we have been taught about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and ending last time, remember, looking at the blessing that I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And so then this question, Lord's Day 23, question 59. But how does it help you now that you believe all this? And the answer, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir to life everlasting. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. So far, the summary of the Bible's teaching. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure we have all had the experience of being out of favor with someone. We can all relate to a circumstance where there is a brokenness between us and someone else. It shouldn't be. It ought to be something we are working hard at correcting. Romans 12, verse 18 says, insofar as depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Or Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So there's a sense in which we ought to be peacemakers as Christians. And yet we recognize as well that we still live in a broken world. And there's still a brokenness in our own lives that contributes to continued challenges in these things. I'm not suggesting we're let off the hook in terms of a responsibility to make those things right. I'm just trying to lay the groundwork for us in terms of our own thinking of a situation where you are at odds with someone. There is a brokenness in the relationship. You know those kinds of circumstances. Maybe you know a situation like that even now. And you know it's ugly. You know it's unpleasant. It's uncomfortable. You know it's not the way it ought to be. I talk about that as a backdrop or a foil for asking, I would say, an even more important question. What about your relationship with God? We have read in the course of the passages we looked at today of the blessing of being at peace with God, but that implies that by nature we were enemies of God. And what we're asked to look at particularly here in the summary of the Bible's teaching is the blessing of being able to say with the confidence that the Catechism has, I am righteous before God in Christ, and I am an heir to life everlasting. That's what I can look forward to. That's what I can be certain of. I have peace with God. I have access to this grace in which we stand. I can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The teaching here is that this is a blessing we can be sure of. The challenge for us here is to know that we know this, is to know that we have this blessing. In asking the question, am I right with God? We need to be encouraged that the Bible shows us the way. It shows us the Savior. It shows us Jesus. And it promises us that we can know this blessing for ourselves. What does the Bible say about being right with God? And I will submit to you that this is the most important question we need to have an answer for ourselves. And particularly if I ask it personally, are you right with God? And as one professor I know put it, we need to be careful here not to hide behind the we of the covenant when we speak of what we have all together as God's covenant people. That's a wonderful thing to be able to speak about that. But if you look at the language of Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism, you'll see that the authors of the Catechism, listening carefully to the Bible, have been careful to make sure that we're not talking in broad we categories. The answers that are being given are directed to us personally. And you need to be able to say, I. To be able to say here, I am righteous in Christ before God. I am an heir to life everlasting. That's a rich blessing. A blessing that can be known, to be right with God. What does the Bible say about being right with God? We're going to work our way through five questions here this afternoon. And the first one is this. How important is this? I've already alluded, this is perhaps the most important question you could ever ask. It's most important that you have an answer to this question, that you're able with confidence to give the answer of the Bible as you rest in Jesus Christ. Now, church historically, in terms of the way this teaching has come to us, we perhaps are aware of some technical theological statements that have been made, at least with regard to the importance of these things. So think of Martin Luther, one of the leaders in the Reformation, founder of the Lutheran Church. But as Reformed churches, we build upon that foundation as well. We thank God for God's work in the Reformation through Martin Luther. And Martin Luther said, this article, this teaching about justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, is the article of a standing or a falling church. If the church is proclaiming this, it's going to stand. If the church forgets about this, it's going to fall. And it is of no use. Or John Calvin, following Martin Luther, said something similar. He said, this teaching of justification by faith alone is the hinge upon which the whole Christian life turns. It's that fundamental. It's that important. Now, we may say to ourselves, well, I never thought about it as that important. Well, let me simply encourage you, it is. Maybe we're in a place where we are far more concerned with what other people think about us than we are with where we stand with God. And we're always looking over our shoulder wondering, what do people say? How are people talking about me? I want to encourage you that when we know where we stand with God, we don't have to be encouraged at all about what people say about us or what they're saying behind our backs. We don't have to be afraid of man. The fear of man is a snare. But a far more important question is, what does God think of me? What does God think of me? You need an answer for that question. That's the key here. And you need to realize that the teaching of Scripture is that God expects perfect righteousness from us. But we can't. We need to understand and confess that God, as Habakkuk 1 verse 13 says, is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He cannot look upon sin. And we learn to confess from the Bible, as I alluded already from the beginning of Romans 3 verse 9 and following, there is none who is righteous, no, not one. That's our problem. We're all sinners. So now it's important to be able to know where we stand with God. It's important to be able to say, I have peace with God. I have this confidence that things are all right between me and God. That God is okay with me. And that I have an eternal future because of His grace to me. We know that the Bible teaches us that there is no condemnation. There's not going to be judgment. We're not going to be condemned because of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's only for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible also says, Hebrews 9 verse 27, it's appointed for us to live once, then we will die, and then there will be the judgment. So you begin to get a sense of the importance of this question, to be able to know where you stand with God, to be able to know what God thinks about you. So let's focus in on that question a little further. The second question then, what does God say about you? What does God say about you? Are you able to say, I know that in Christ I am righteous before God? Are you able to say in Christ I am an heir to life everlasting? That I can rejoice in hope of the glory of God? You see, saying that is not just something that you make up. This is not wishful thinking. This is not boastful bravado. Hey, I'm okay with God. Do you know that? Are you confident of that? I may have relayed to you before an occasion I had, a situation I ran into, getting my windshield fixed and talking to the repairman about windshields and other things. And when it came out that I was a pastor, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he thought it would be helpful if I would go and talk to his girlfriend because she was a real problem. She was kind of messed up. That was his take on the situation. And I said, you know, I'd be happy to speak with the both of you together, but far more important than that is that we're able to speak about your need for God. Because if you don't know God, then I can't help you. The help that I would give you would be help according to the word of God, and that is a blessing that is sure and certain for those who belong to God. And he sort of wrote that all off. He says, well, I don't have any problem with God. And what he needed to hear at that point is, well, how do you know God doesn't have a problem with you? How does God see you? Again, God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. What he sees in us is people who are unworthy, people who are broken, people who have sinned against him. Psalmist David acknowledges that, a time when God's hand was heavy on him, a time when his soul found no relief, a time when his vitality, his strength was sapped like the drought of summer because of the reality of his sin and guilt. And in our confession in Lord's Day 23, language that acknowledges that is also spoken. Answer 60. My conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil. That's how God sees me, we would say. That's what God sees. So, you know, we may make valiant efforts at trying to give a good impression and trying to come off as one who is a good person. And in the eyes of people around us, that may pass muster. It may be something that we may get past them. But God sees the heart. Right? God sees the heart. He knows our secret thoughts. He knows our challenges and our struggles. He sees the heart. Jesus talked about that in terms of, he says, you know that it's been said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. You've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if you say of your brother, you fool, if you speak ill of your brother in that sense, you have committed murder in your heart. God looks at the heart. And if we're honest with ourselves, we need to be able to confess, I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. I'm a thief. I'm a liar. That's how God sees us. But as we speak about this truth of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, this blessing that comes to us as we put our trust in him, we come to that word in the middle of answer 60, nevertheless. Nevertheless, that is a glorious word. And now we say, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. As if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. As if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Now, some may say, in the language you may hear sometimes today, well, as if. That all sounds too good to be true. But this is what God says about us and declares to be true about us who put our trust in Jesus Christ. It is as if you had never sinned nor been a sinner. It is as if you have been as perfectly obedient as Jesus has been in your place. Now recognize that this is not something that we are, it's not like a goal that we're called to attain to and to run after and seek to accomplish. This is a blessing. This is a certainty. This is a gift that is given for us to receive. It's by faith. It's not by works. And it's because of Christ that God says of all those who trust in Jesus, you are right with me. You are an heir to everlasting life. And I see you as if you were as obedient as Jesus was, and as if you have never sinned. So the question three, what kind of people are right with God? I ask this question to try to make plain to us that it's all by God's grace and not by our works. Because when we hear of this blessing of being seen by God as one who has never sinned nor been a sinner, as one who has been as perfectly obedient as Jesus has been in our place, our natural inclination will be to say, well, I think I can do that. Let me try and see if I can do that. We're inclined to think much too highly of ourselves. And the good news of the gospel is that we can stop doing that and rather put our trust in Jesus Christ. It's said that when the first Betty Crocker cakes came out, I don't know if anybody still uses Betty Crocker mixes, perhaps we're too good for that, I'm not sure. Betty Crocker cakes. When the first Betty Crocker boxes of cake mixes came out, it was said that all you needed to do was add water. Everything else was in there, but the whole thing was a flop because the busy ladies in their kitchens wanted to add their own milk and their own eggs. They wanted to do something. I want to do something. And so the Betty Crocker recipe was changed so we could do something. And I think the point is made, isn't it, that this whole idea that God looks at us in Christ as though we'd been as perfectly obedient, as though we'd never sinned, seems too good to be true. And we say, I've got to do something. Or maybe we're stuck with this other issue. Maybe there is the deep-seated, heartfelt realization, I am not worthy. I have sinned against God in all of my ways. I have robbed God of His glory. I don't deserve any of this blessing. What am I going to do? What kind of people are right with God? And the answer is not people who've cleaned themselves up. Not people who have done their best and thought that I'll do it myself and I want to do something. But people who recognize, I need Jesus. I need forgiveness. I have nothing to bring to the table. And that comes out so, so very graphically in the language of Romans 4, verse 5. Romans 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, it's not about what we do. It's not about earning our way. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. What kind of people are right with God? The ungodly. That's astounding if you think about it. Now, God doesn't leave us there. The work of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't leave us in ungodliness, but there is a great encouragement for us with the realization God justifies the ungodly. That means I don't have to come to God and say, "Look, God, what I've done, you should be impressed with me." I simply need to rest in what God has done in Jesus Christ with the realization, God, I am ungodly. While we were without strength, while we were still ungodly, Christ died for sinners like you and me. The kind of people that are right with God are those who know they are ungodly. And I hope that's a great encouragement to anyone who's thinking, well, this could never be for me because I'm too sinful. A great encouragement in all of our daily struggles to know that God is gracious to forgive. There is forgiveness with Him. Fourth question, how is this even possible? How is this even possible? How can God forgive sinners? Well, it's because of Jesus. It's because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. It's Christ's satisfaction, Christ's righteousness, Christ's holiness that are our righteousness before God. And the reason it's possible is because of the cross of Christ. And that's what we see clearly in Romans chapter 3. I think it's helpful to understand Romans chapter 3 in the light of Proverbs 17, verse 15. In Proverbs 17, verse 15, we're told that it is an abomination when the guilty are justified, an abomination in God's eyes. It's also an abomination in God's eyes when the innocent are declared guilty. So, you know, in terms of when you see a situation and somebody has to make a judgment and it's clear this person is innocent and they're called guilty. That is an abomination. That's wicked. That's how God sees that. Or the flip side of that, when somebody is actually obviously guilty and they're let go scot-free, there's something wrong with that too. That's an abomination in God's eyes. So then how can God let sinners, ungodly people like you and me, be free? That's a challenge. Is God guilty of an abomination, the things that he thinks are not at all pleasing? Well, no. Why is that? It's because he sees that our sins have been punished. So Romans 3, verse 25, speaks of God, that's verse 25 and 26, declaring Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation, the one who received God's wrath in our place. So God does not impute our sin to us. He lays it on the shoulders of Jesus. And now God is just and perfectly just because he punishes that sin in Jesus. And Jesus receives that punishment in our place. So he's just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's the point. Jesus gets our sin. We get his righteousness. That's how it's possible. It's possible only because of Jesus. And here you get sort of the bottom line. It takes us into the last question. How do I make this blessing mine? You realize this isn't just some interesting teaching. This isn't some technical detail from the Bible. This is your life. This is about eternity. This is about being able to say, I have a right standing with God. I have peace with God. Things are okay with me and God. I have a future with God. I am an heir to life everlasting with God. How can you know that? Not because you know a certain thing, but because you put your trust in a person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. The hope is found in Him. How do I make this blessing mine? It's Jesus. You need Jesus. That's the point. That's the promise. It's by faith in Jesus. Catechism has emphasized the blessing that is ours of being righteous is righteous in Christ. Answer 60, the first part, it's only by true faith in Jesus Christ. What we are granted, what is imputed to us, further down in answer 60, the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, holiness of Christ. As if I'd never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I'd been as perfectly obedient as Christ's been in my place. But if only, answer 60 ends, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Do you believe this? Will you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? This blessing is a blessing that is ours, not by attaining something, but by giving up any effort to attain anything and resting in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that teaching by faith in Christ, is emphasized over and over and over again in what we've read together from the Bible. Romans 3, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, people of every nation. Verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. For verse 5, we've seen already, him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Jumping to 5, verse 2, 1 and 2, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, that is Jesus, we have access and we rejoice. It's by faith, access by faith. We must believe. Now, here's the encouraging thing, just as we wind up together here. The Catechism asks this question. Question 61. Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? It's not faith plus anything that I do. It's just faith alone. It's only Jesus. And the answer here is not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith. It's only Jesus. What I find encouraging about that is that it's not about how strong my faith is. It's about how strong my Savior is. My faith, you might say, can go up and down like a yo-yo. My life of faith, my experience of faith, can go up and down like a yo-yo. And if it depended on any strength of my faith, I would be in trouble. But the objective confidence, I have peace with God. I am righteous in Christ before God. I am an heir of eternal life. That is a certainty that will never change. Because it doesn't depend on the strength of my faith. It depends on the strength of my Savior. But I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than through faith alone. The message of the Bible is plain. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. And it's the message we go to the world with. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16, verse 31, and you will be saved. You will have this hope, this confidence. You'll know you are right with God forever. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful God and Savior, we praise you for the perfect work of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you endured in our place as all of the guilt of our sins was laid upon your shoulders and you suffered for us. And we thank you that even though we are taught to confess that we sin against you in every way, we're still inclined toward all evil. Nevertheless, out of sheer grace, God, you grant and you credit to us the perfect righteousness, satisfaction, and holiness of Jesus. You say, we are right with you. That's how you see us. When you see us, you see Jesus. And we thank you for that. We pray that you would help every one of us here to take comfort in that and find our rest as we rest in him. What we need to do is put our trust in Jesus. Help us to do that and to be glad in you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.